Numbers chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. And then to verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." He answered, "No, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and my own people." But Moses said, "Please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us." So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant Law, of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them in a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day, and when they set out from the camp, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Moving into something new or different can be scary for some people, but for some other people, it's really exciting and they love new and different all the time and they revel in the experience. But my experience, especially in the church, is that more people than not are unsettled by change. Any kind of change is really hard for a lot of people. Summer is a good time to relax, to let the hair down, or maybe slow down, but it's also a transitional time. Transitional by nature between spring and fall, but we're doing something different when we relax, when we slow down, when we stop doing the things that we've done before. Even a good change can be scary. Some of us just couldn't wait to grow up and get into high school, but we were terrified when we got there. Others couldn't wait to buy their own house. When they saw the bills and they realized how much work it is to own your own home. Well, even good change comes with its own share of challenges. When we change our routines, our living situation, our job or school, there are many unknowns, there are many uncertainties, and failure is always an option, right? Failure is always kind of looming there. Some people know that full well and others don't care, right? But many people do know that failure is out there. What if things don't go well when we decide to do something different or when we make a really big decision in life, like who to marry? Failure is a very real option when you move forward. Grief is also inevitable. Even when we experience good change, there's grief. There's things that we have to let go of in order to move on to something new or different. There are things that we have to say goodbye to. There are people we have to say goodbye to before we move on or move forward into something new or something different. So there is grief even when there's good change. That makes us sad, but it doesn't mean we don't make the change. It just means it's part of the package. We have the joy, the excitement, the thrill of doing something new, but also the grief too, because we're missing some things and we're changing. We're letting go of certain things and saying goodbye. Well, the Israelites leaving Egypt experienced many major changes in their lives, and by most people's account, you consider it good change. They went from harsh slavery to freedom. But there was also a lot of anxiety among the people, especially surrounding maybe where their next meal would come from. They would miss the good food of Egypt, the routine, the normalcy, even if it wasn't good normalcy. But for them, it was normal. It's what they knew, and they were comfortable in some regard anyways. So they grieved the change. Why? Partially because they had to become something other than what they were. And that's probably the greatest grief of all when it comes to change, to become something other than what you were before. Newer Christians experience this as well. They grieve the loss of the old life, the old lifestyle, the old sins that came natural to them. But it's not who God is calling them to be right now. And so they must die to it and become someone else, something else, to live a life that pleases God and not the self all the time. So moving into something new isn't always easy. There's excitement, sure. There's hope, yes. Also maybe joy in doing something new and different, but it's not always easy. Now I say these things to try to gain a little empathy for the Israelites. We're always making fun of them, right? We're always poo-pooing them and speaking down to them because how could you do this? You know, how could you rebel all the time and not follow God's ways, giving all that God has done for you? Well, keep in mind that a lot of this was new to them. They spent 1 year in training and hearing God's word at the foot of Mount Sinai, including hearing the Ten Commandments for the very first time, right? Many of us have spent our whole lives in training and instruction in the Lord and his ways and have heard the Ten Commandments over and over again and have heard sermons about them over and over again, but we still mess up. We still sin. We still rebel, thinking that we know more than God. But even when with all the mistakes and failures of the Israelites, they continued to follow God, and God never gave up on them in the journey. There were consequences for their actions, to be sure, but they continued on the journey with God, and God continued with them. So today we're going to talk about moving with God or being with God on journey together. Like the Israelites, some of us may be in the first steps of our journey, while others have been on a journey for a long, long time. Some people, some of us, may be stuck in a wilderness, relearning some of those same lessons from God over and over again. Others may be scared to even move forward one step in their relationship with God, because moving forward means change. Change can be hard. Change can mean grief. Change of routine on a Sunday mornings. Change in what kind of friends to hang out with. Change in what it means to have fun, right? Wherever you are on your journey this morning, I pray that you will continue on with God, no matter what the past looks like or how scary the future seems to you. In this summer, we're looking at that strange book called the Book of Numbers. The Jews called it In the Wilderness. It's part of that first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch or the Torah. Yes, it's full of numbers because of two censuses that are taken, a census at the beginning and at the end. But there's much to learn here. Excuse me. There's much to learn here. There are some difficult lessons to learn as well. Israel keeps failing to keep the covenant they made with God, even to the point where the whole generation had to die off in the wilderness before they reached the edge of the promised land. As we look at Numbers, we keep in mind the bigger picture as well, God's covenant promises to Abraham. God promised that Abraham's descendants inherit the land of Canaan. The first part of Numbers is the census of God's people preparing to enter the land from the southern route, the most direct route in Kadesh. It's the mustering of the troops. They're forming battle formations. They're lining up to march forward with God at God's direction and call. If you think of it as a plan, that's Act 1 of Numbers. Act 1, lining up, census, we're all counting. We're counting how many fighting men we have, and we're getting ready to march forward. Well, today, in chapter 10, is Act 2. The march begins, not of the penguins, the march begins of the Israelites, right? And earlier in chapter 10, it talks about these silver trumpets that sound. Silver trumpets to gather the people and move them forward at God's command. Now, the covenant that the people made with God at the foot of Mount Sinai says that the people will follow him no matter what the inconvenience is to them, or the obstacles, or the dangers, or the anxieties that arise within. With God, first, because God commands it, and second, because we know that God is with us each step of the way. Now, marching can be a powerful experience. Do we have any marchers here? Anybody who has ever marched before, maybe in a band or in the military? Anybody got a couple of marchers. Yeah, we have a few marchers here. Yeah. There's something powerful about the sound of 100 boots hitting the ground at the same time. Whew. 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 The sound of the swoosh of clothing, the snap of flags, a whole bunch of people doing something at the same time. It's very encouraging. Maybe they're singing. Maybe they're chanting together. It's a huge morale boost. It's a sign of unity. It's more than just we're in this together, which can be more passive. It's we're doing something together, a big group of people at the same time together. So the tribes of Israel assemble at the sound of the trumpet, lining up, ready to march. And in chapter 10, verses 10 to 13, we read this. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud rested in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. That is, about 1 year after reaching Mount Sinai, God assembles his people to begin the march toward the promised land. The cloud lifted from the tabernacle, indicating it was time to go. It was now time to move forward into something new, to make a change, to follow God forward, to be obedient to the Lord's command and to be his people. They were in this together, and they would move as one, following the Lord's command. And I believe we can learn a few things here from Moses and the book of Numbers as we face changes in our life, in our lives individually, or our lives together as a church too. We'll see from Numbers chapter 10 that one, trusted advisors are important for the journey. Two, regular prayer and trust in God and God's leading is necessary. And three, trusting God to deal with obstacles and enemies along the way is vital. And four, it's important to return to resting in God's presence and providence at the end of the day. First, it's important to have trusted advisors along the way. God has been leading the Israelites via Moses and the cloud and the pillar and fire all this way. There's been strong evidence of God's presence, his power, his guidance all along. But Moses doesn't hesitate to bring along a trusted advisor on the journey. This person knows the practical living in the desert well. In verse 29, it says, "Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.'" Now Moses' father-in-law is known by a couple of different names in the Bible. You'll remember Reuel and Jethro. Well, he invites his son, Hobab, to join them. Hobab would rather go home, but Moses says in verses 31 to 32, he says, "Please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. You can be our eyes." Well, they know the Lord's with them. They see the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. But he still wants Hobab to go with. "You can be our eyes," he says. Moses wanted someone with eyes for desert living. Hobab could see things that they couldn't see. He knew the terrain. He knew the likely water sources. He knew the best route to the land of Canaan. He would be a great asset. It's important to have trusted advisors with you on the journey, especially if you're on a military journey, but on any of our lives journey as well. It still amazes me that so many people make major life decisions without ever consulting a good Christian friend or advisor. Young people are probably have a difficult time doing this mostly, but we all do. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's embarrassment, I don't know what. But we don't talk to our elders enough, I don't think. What pitfalls and bad decisions could be avoided if someone talked to someone older than them or more experienced than them or have been through this before? What blind spots could be seen if you sat down with your district elder and asked a few questions? What better insight might you gain if you just processed a troubling decision that you have to make with your pastor before moving forward with whatever seems right in your own eyes? You know, to at least gain a little better perspective. have a little humility that you might not see everything perfectly. We all need trusted advisors along the way in our journey with God and in life. They can be our eyes when we are blinded by ambition or greed or lust or even grief. It takes humility. It takes patience. But spending a little while with a trusted Christian advisor could mean a world of help and perspective for us when we're making really tough choices or decisions. Secondly, regular prayer and trust in God's leading is vital. Regular prayer and trust in God's leading is vital. God is commanding the Israelites to assemble, to get up, and to leave, but while they're on this journey, they will need to remember that God is always with them along the way, no matter what happens, that God continues to lead them day by day. For the Israelites, faith and practice were not separate things. Just like us, they were called to live by faith in their daily lives. And that meant trusting that God would be with them and continue to lead them. After all, that's what God promised to do. And so worship and practical experiences went hand in hand. And so prayers and sacrifices continued, offerings continued to be taken, and the tabernacle continued to be set up right there in the middle of their camp, reminding them that God is always to be central to their lives. Their individual lives, but their lives together as a community. So every time God led them to move forward, Moses prayed, verse 35, "Rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." And at the end of the day, he prayed, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Regular prayer is trusting that God is there, that he's listening, that he will lead you if you but ask and listen for his voice and seek his direction in your life. And that may come directly through prayer and your quiet time with God and your devotions, or it may come through your trusted Christian advisor that you're talking to. Prayer puts us in touch with our heavenly commander-in-chief, and prayer helps us orient our hearts and our minds and our attitudes toward heavenly realities so we don't become overly focused or stuck on earthly desires or worldly fears. And we're always reminded that God is there and we're talking to him. So third, trusting God to deal with our obstacles and our enemies along the way is necessary. Trusting God to deal with our obstacles and enemies along the way is necessary. The battle belongs to the Lord, and Moses knew it. So he prayed, "Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. They are your enemies, Lord. Your foes, rise up, scatter them." They were moving forward with God, and that meant there would be battles to be fought, hardships to be endured, confront. Well, Heidelberg Catechism talks about the enemies that we too have, our enemies that hinder our walk with God and our journeys. It says in Q&A, question and answer 127, that our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. And it's vital that we trust God to deal with our enemies and our obstacles and give us the courage to pray along with the catechism when it says, "And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong in the strength of the Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory." So we pray. "Rise up, O Lord." When you get up in the morning, pray, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." In our lives, "Rise up, O Lord. May the enemy of greed be scattered. May the enemy of selfishness be scattered. Rise up in my marriage, O Lord. May the enemy of callousness and bitterness and violence be scattered. Rise up in my family, Lord. May the enemy of anger and divisiveness be scattered. Rise up in my church, O Lord. May the enemy of apathy be scattered. Rise up, O Lord." Lord, we're trusting you to deal with our enemies and our obstacles that we meet along the way as we journey with you. That's the prayer every day, every morning. "Rise up, O Lord." And fourth, resting in God's presence and providence at the end of the day is important. Resting in God's presence and providence at the end of the day is important. At the end of the day, when the ark came to rest, Moses prayed, "Return, O Lord, return, O Lord. When the day of battle has come and gone, return to your people, Lord. May the presence of God come to rest once again among God's people, and may God's people rest in God's presence and providence come the end of the day. When our day of struggle has come and gone, may we too rest in God's presence and providence. So many issues, so many enemies are swirling around us today in the news. Big issues, huge issues that we sometimes just can't get our minds around. Many changes are happening, and some feel for the good, some feel for the ill, and sometimes it's hard for us to process. Things beyond our ability to control individually. That doesn't mean we don't get involved, doesn't mean we don't have an opinion or a say in those things. But we know that at the end of the day, we're going to rest in God's sovereign care, in his providence, in his presence. He's going to handle the outcomes of Congress, the White House, the Supreme Court. He's got our todays and our tomorrows in his hands. He's got our children, our grandchildren in his hands. He's got this move or change that we're going through right now in his hands. There may be unknowns and uncertainties ahead that we are fearful of, but they're not unknown or uncertain to God. God knows them. At the end of the day, at the end of our spiritual struggle, we return to the Lord. We rest in his providence, in his presence, knowing that he's got the world in his hands and I don't need to try to hold on to it. And by faith, we remind ourselves, God's got this. God's got me. I am secure. I am loved. I am provided for because God will be with me no matter what. God's got this. Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. May it be so. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that you go before us, that you are with us, and you give us all that we need. We don't always see the whole plan, so we become fearful, Lord. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for not moving forward when you say go. Help us to hear your voice, to read your word together as a church. And give us unity in the directions that we discern so that your will may be done, that your gospel mission may be advanced in the world, and that you would receive all the glory and praise. We praise you, God, that you do know the end from the beginning. You know our lives, our next steps, and you have a plan for each of us. Bless us and be with us today and this week as we live to serve you and the people you place in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.